think as Christians like to do is hear from God, as inspired authors, to write down his words, a book of the Bible. The Bible was made up of 66 books, written over spans of thousands of years. I'm going to read from a particular book called the Book of Hebrews. Kirk has an introduction to the book last week. We pick up where Kirk left off. He got to about verse 4 of chapter 1, so this way you get to the Book of Hebrews about a century or so. We'll speed up how long. So we're going to start. I'm going to read through the chapter 2, verses 4. So if you'll read with me. So these first few verses we read last week, and we're going to read over in a few more. So God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the world. He being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a name, a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And then the angels, he says, "Who makes his spirits, angels' spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape? We neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So that's the passage we're going to be looking at tonight. So prayer is yet another thing that Christians have been doing for thousands of years. Prayer is praying to God in the universe, praising him, giving thanks for all the blessings that he gives us, and bringing our request to him. As a creator, God is the only one who actually can do something about the problems that we face. So we bring our needs to him and trust him. We bring them to him, trust him that he'll do what's best. So let's pray together to the God of the universe. Dear God, we thank you so much that you are a God that created us. We thank you for being a God that gives us so many amazing things in our lives. We see the way that you created the world. We see the way that you created the trees and created the animals. We see these things and we acknowledge you as a good God, as a God who gives many blessings. God, there are many burdens in this world. There are many things that we face that trouble us. And we ask that you would help us to bring those things to you, that we would acknowledge you as a God who is in charge of our lives and as the one who can do something about the problems that we face. God, we ask particularly tonight as we come and read your word, that you would open it to us, we would blood and what it is you have to say. And that's how you speak for me tonight. And we might learn more about who you are and get to understand how we can have a relationship with you. We ask this because of what your Son Jesus has done for us. Amen. So there's a lot of set up your questions to the end. We can have a time of question and answer there. So tonight we're continuing through our series in Jesus Better Than Religion, going through the book of Hebrews. And here we're talking about that Jesus is better than the angels. So you saw a few that passage really times with a lot of our angels. So we're going to be talking about Jesus being better than the angels. People are quite fascinated about spiritual things or by spiritual things. Kirk talked last week about how we're all spiritual beings. And so it makes sense that we, I guess, are fascinated by spiritual things and we're quite interested in them. I have a friend that, from my last group I was part of, he was convinced that an angel or a guardian angel had helped him in a situation when a large group of disciples, a large group of guys tried to bash him up. This sort of figure that he kind of didn't recognize and kind of mystically disappeared. It helped him fight off the assailants, and since then he's been obsessed with angels. We try to talk about things like we'll be talking about tonight about how God created the angels, but he's very obsessed with particular angels and trying to work through and kind of almost worshiping an angel for this angel that he's been himself in. Over the centuries, much ink has been spilled on the topic of angelology, right? Some angelology, right? The study of angels. Equally, the demonology, the study of demons. The Jews, particularly, were some of the most prolific writers about stuff to do with angels and demons. They had a whole hierarchy figured out and what angels do what, who's responsible for what, and levels, and a lot of things are you just going to find in the Bible, and it's just made up extra things as people try to really investigate into this. Around the time when Hebrews was written, and not even still see this today, there were some beliefs at the time that perhaps Jesus was something other than man, he was more than a man, but he wasn't quite God. There were some people that even thought that perhaps he was an angel, or maybe even the greatest of angels. We even heard some people say, well, Satan was like the chief demon, and Jesus was the chief angel. These are some of the thoughts that people think. So the author in the text we're reading tonight is trying to set the record straight. And he gives three specific reasons why Jesus was so much better than the angels. And we're going to look at those tonight. These aren't the only reasons, but these are the particular three that is handled by the author of Hebrews. A real quick note, Kurt mentioned last week, I'm not actually sure who wrote Hebrews. So when I say the author of Hebrews, that's the reason why I use that phrase. A lot of Instagram still don't know who they think it is, so we'll just refer them to the author of Hebrews. One thing we do know for sure is that those words are inspired by God and we can trust them. So the three areas that we see kind of summarising this passage is that Jesus is better than the angels because he's God's son, because he's a king, and he's a creator, none of which angels are. So first up, let's have a look at verses 4 to 6. Having become so much better than the angels, right, talking about Jesus, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and all the angels of God worship him. So straight up, we see that Jesus is God's son. And he never says that to any angels. If you look at all the passages in the Bible, there's never a reference to an angel being called the son of God. God created angels, and when he created them, the name he gave them means messengers. Angels' jobs are to bring God's words to people and to help out Christians. We see verse 14, it tells us that they are ministering spirits sent to care for people to inherit salvation. That is their purpose. They're created beings with a created purpose. And Jesus was not created, right, as we see later, we'll get to the creative part. We'll say it can be a little confusing when we read here
the phrase says, they have begotten you.
That can be feel, make us feel like, oh, so that, you know, that he was created.
It certainly doesn't mean that at all. It's rather descriptive phrase meaning one and only Son. Like Jesus showing us Jesus' relationship to God the Father. Now we see this testifies a few times in Scripture by God himself, right, that Jesus is God's Son. We have two accounts in the life of Jesus where God himself refers to Jesus as his Son. The first one in Matthew 3, we see the suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased. And then another later on in the book of Matthew, in chapter 17, where he says, where God, one is still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So if you ever hear people say, I haven't known that Jesus was God's Son, Jesus never claimed to be God's Son. You just see two examples right there. This is perhaps the most explicit way that God could have cleared up whether Jesus was his Son or not. Alright, there's no hinting or anything like that. This is, God just comes right out and said it. The first time was when Jesus was baptized, God just comes right out and says, this is my Son. In my mind, please. In fact, you're wondering who he is, this is my Son. Later on, the song we just read here is when Jesus transfigured, when he shows his glory to a few disciples. God comes right out and says it again, and, and he says, in case you missed it the first time, he says, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And as if to add emphasis, he says, hear him. Listen to what he is saying. I've come and told you to be my Son. Listen to what he's saying already. Right? Remember, this is not something that he's ever said about an angel. A really cool thing as well, that when we become Christians, we also become God's children. We get to have this title as well. Jesus is the firstborn, as we see the later in verse 6, but we get to join Jesus in this, and that's what a privilege. Now, as a brief side point, I wanted to point out that we see the author of Hebrews here quoting some Old Testament passages. Each of these things when it says phrases and says this and says that. Each of them, when you look at the original context, they don't actually seem to be talking about Jesus. Right? They might have been talking about David the King, back in the Old Testament, or someone else. And so we're wondering, how is it that the author of Hebrews quotes this and says, well, this is God was talking about Jesus when he said this. Now, we have many cases in Scripture where there are actually multiple fulfillment of passages where there might be a prophecy that is fulfilled in, say, David the King, and then ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Prophecies that are fulfilled in a small way by Israel, but will be ultimately fulfilled when Christ returns again. This sort of multi-layeredness, I don't know if that's a word, but it's multi-layered description is a really amazing thing. Jesus himself actually quotes some Old Testament passages and gives them new meanings. Right, this just goes to show how the whole of Scripture actually points to Jesus. God has given us all of these scriptures to help us to understand why Jesus came to do what he did. So it makes sense that passages in the Old Testament can have many meanings, that they ultimately point to Jesus. As the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament's prophets talked about. So just a brief side, if you read those passages and think, that's not what the original author in the Old Testament was talking about, they may not have realized at the time that when God inspired them, he had other meanings in mind as well. And I think that's pretty awesome. So back to our passage, let's continue. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness to your companions. Jesus was a king. We can see here that the author is very clear. right from the get-go that Jesus is God, that He's a king, and that His throne is forever. God says from the start, your throne, God is forever and ever. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus will rule over everyone. And we don't have to just take this passage for this passage word for it. We can, like Jesus being God's Son, but we saw these two other places where God makes it clear that Jesus is God's Son. We have other passages that talk about Jesus being a king. One such is in the book of Philippians, another book of the Bible. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So all humans and all angels, that's some of the knees in heaven, will bow to Jesus, confessing that He is Lord. They'll be forced to do. If the angels will bow their knees before Him, then He's certainly greater than they are. He's certainly greater than angels. So Jesus is the King of all. And third, and perhaps most profound, Jesus is the Creator of the universe. And you, the Lord, and you begin to lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemy your footstool? So the chief reason that Jesus is better than the angels is because he is God. He created them. He created us and all the animals and birds and plants, and he created the angels. Just a verse earlier we read that Jesus has spoken that in his last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And in the book of John, he says, all things were made through him, that is Jesus, and without him, nothing was made that was made. God made the world through Jesus. We'll never fully understand how that works until we get to heaven and ask, and even then we might not physically be able to understand it, but the Bible tells us that God created the world through Jesus. Remember that God is a Trinity, one God in three persons. Each has their work and each is fully God, and they are one. So it isn't just that he's God's Son. It's not just that he's a king, but that he's God himself. And he created the angels, the world, and everything in it. Now, you've likely heard of these things before. And perhaps nothing I've said tonight is particularly profound. The book of Hebrews was written to people like us. People have heard these things. Many of whom call themselves Christians. This stuff we've been going through was meant as a reminder. Let's have a read of the final part of the passage tonight. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape the neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bears witness both the signs and wonders, the various miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. So right at the start there, another way of saying it, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard. We may drift away from it. We are so prone to hearing all of this stuff and continue to living our lives as if we don't believe it. We drift away so easily. That hymn we sing sometimes, which says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave this God I love. The author of Hebrews knows how prone we are to wander. And so he warns us all. He says, listen very carefully so that we do not drift away. He goes on to drive home. So what makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who understood.
That's the apostles not reading the Christ's word.
That was delivered by angels. That's what it talks about. That was established by angels. Remember, they're just messengers. This is our warning tonight, friends. You've heard this passage probably hundreds of times from many of you. You've heard this message rather hundreds of times. You know what Jesus has done. You know what you need to do. What makes you think that you'll escape his wrath if you ignore his salvation? If you aren't yet a Christian, you need to repent and turn to Jesus. If you are a Christian, you know how prone to wandering you are. Don't be tempted to hear these things and think, I've heard this before, it doesn't apply to me. Listen very carefully to the truth of the words and then drift away from it. Continue to listen to God's words so that you don't fall away. The good news of Jesus Christ is still as relevant today as it was back then. This is why Christians have been meeting together for 2,000 years, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, better than the angels, by far. He is God's Son, he is our King, and he is our Creator. Amen.